أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين. In the previous session we discussed the concept of رجعه and how Shi'i scholars have actually argued for the case of رجعه, of course according to the traditions that they have received from Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam. And the verses mentioned in the Quran as a reference to رجعه by Shi'i scholars, I mentioned them as well. And as Shaykh Hur al-Amili has mentioned, there are 64 verses in the Quran alluding to the concept, and also 600 hadith, which are reliable and has a reference to the concept of رجعه. Now, in his book Al-I'tiqadat, Shaykh al-Saduq also has mentioned as one of the acceptable beliefs of the Shia, mentions رجعه as one of the acceptable beliefs of the Shia. He mentions all those verses and also says that this is something that has happened in previous nations, so why shouldn't it happen in our nation? Now, by that he means that people have come back from death to life, not the concept of last judgment and evil people coming to be judged or to be overcome by good people, but the very fact of coming back to life. He says this has happened in previous nations, and our Prophet has said that nothing would happen, has happened in the previous nation, but it would happen in your nation as well. This is his argument about the رجعه. I think I discussed what he has said. Now, one very important thing about رجعه is that it is not one of the main articles of faith of Shia. That means that we have scholars among Shi'i ulama who did not believe in the concept, and they just discarded all the riwayat about رجعه. And by this, actually, the scholars have mentioned that although this is something which has come in riwayat, this is not one of the essential articles of faith. So it is possible for someone to deny the concept but remain Shia. However, due to the extent and the number of the traditions coming from A'imma alayhim as-salam, one cannot see how a person could deny such a concept, especially having the fact in mind that there is a possibility for it. It is not disproved by reason, and it is something which has appeared in many traditions from A'imma alayhim as-salam. So why should one deny just because it is very far from understanding or possibility of it, doesn't seem to be high with our reasoning and our understanding? There is no reason for that. Now, when we say that the concept could not be discarded easily, and even those Shia scholars who have discarded it have produced no reason for it. Just the only reason is that it's very improbable. It's not really something which comes into the realm of possibility. This is the only reason they have rejected it. And of course, we know when the day of judgment comes, or when we get close to that day, there are many, many different things which happen which falls outside our reach of understanding. For example, the return of Isa alayhi salam, or even the very fact of existence of Mahdi alayhi salam. These are the things which are really not very probable in our ordinary understanding of process of events. So why should we discard this one? However, what is accepted by the decisive majority of Shia scholars is the very concept itself. the details of the concept is not something that could be accepted just offhand or something which easily could be proved. And therefore, the contemporary scholar Ayatollah Safi writes in one of his books that what Shia scholars have actually agreed upon and almost have a consensus about it, although very, very small minority have discarded it, is only the concept itself, the details of the concept, what will happen, who will come back, are things which are very, very difficult to prove. They have come in isolated, single traditions, and there is nothing that could be really established in regards to the details. Of course, he has written a book for the unity of the Ummah, and he says that many things mentioned in the traditions of Raj'a are very divisive. They divide between Shia and Sunnah. For example, one of the things mentioned in those traditions is the first two caliphs will come back and they will be crucified. And this is because of what they did to Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam. Now, he says that these are traditions that we really cannot say are traditions from A'im alayhimus salam. They come with very weak chain of transmission. And many other traditions in this regard, he just discards, saying that this is something which could not be accepted by Shia scholars. And of course, Khatib al-Baghdadi, in one of his books, he says that Shias think that the Khulafa are going to come back at the time of Raj'a, and they are going to be punished or crucified or killed or something like that. And he actually attributes this to Shaykh al-Sharif al-Murtaza, of whom we talked before. And Ayatollah Safi mentions that this is very strange that you attribute such a thing to Sharif al-Murtaza, who does not believe that one could rely on a single hadith, on Khabar al-Wahid. And how you actually attribute these things to Sharif al-Murtaza. So what we can say about the concept is that the concept overall could not be discarded. It is very, very difficult to just discard the idea or say that it is not something that could be established by traditions. It is very, very difficult because of 600 hadiths coming from A'imma alayhimus salam and because of all those proofs coming from the Quran. But what will happen, who will come, who will be left behind, these are the details which could not be very much reliable. It's just like the reappearance of Mahdi alayhimus salam. There, it is unanimously accepted by Shia and by majority of the Sunni scholars. But what will happen when Mahdi alayhi salam comes, and what happens afterwards, how long he would rule, who will come after him, is it immediately before the Day of Judgment or there will be a long time afterwards, these are all coming in unreliable traditions, and that we really cannot rely on many of them. And therefore, the very idea of coming of Mahdi alayhi salam is something which we have no way but to accept, but the details of what will happen have come in isolated traditions which are not very much reliable. This is so far the idea of the majority of the Shia scholars. Of course, some Shiite scholars have written independent books about Raj'a. They have brought all those details in those books, and of course, these have come in traditions. One may say that, okay, since they are there, we might mention things about it. However, all of us know that these details are not something which are part of the faith, which should be accepted by everyone, and so on and so forth. Now, although we cannot accept these details, however, there is a general concept about who would come back, not, of course, personally knowing them, but by a criterion. That's what is the criterion of those who would come back in at the time of Raj'a. Now, Shaykh al-Mufid, rahmatullah alayh, has critical treatment of i'tiqadat al-saduq. He has written a book, or rather a long article, criticizing or commenting on many issues which is mentioned in i'tiqadat al-saduq. Shaykh al-Mufid sometimes criticizes Saduq when he starts to talk about theology, and he says that he is not a theologian, he is a traditionist, he should report traditions, not discussing and interfering into theological issues. And therefore, sometimes you would see very, very strong criticism of some of the aspects mentioned by Saduq in i'tiqadat. However, in the issue of Raj'a, he does not criticize Saduq, and he says that this is something accepted by our scholars. And he says that he asks the question, who will come back in Raj'a? Because, of course, Saduq does not mention the idea of who's going to come back. He says that it is reported from Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam, إِنَّهُ قَالَ إِنَّمَا يُسْأَلُ فِي قَبْرِهِ مَنْ مَحَّذَ الْإِيمَانَ مَحْذًا أو محض الكفر محض فأما ما سوى هذين فإنه يلهى. He says that we have a tradition, and this is a concept which has come up in many different traditions, that about سؤال القبر, the question in grave, he says that the hadith says that not everyone will be questioned in the grave. And by questioning in the grave, they mean a type of life in barzakh, and a type of interrogation or judgment which will be done in the barzakh before the day of judgment. He says that from Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam, he reports that only those who have pure faith, or who are purely disbelievers or purely munafiq, whether disbeliever or munafiq, because kufr is sometimes used to allude to munafiq as well. So only those who have pure faith or pure kufr, they will be questioned in the grave. However, those who are outside this category, ordinary people, they will be just left to themselves until the day of judgment. As if, for example, they go into a slumber. Sometimes you have heard, even some people, they don't realize that they have died when they pass away, because there is no such a thing as questioning and those hard things which come. And of course, we have the hadith about it here, that only those with very, very pure faith, like awliya Allah, and those with very, very pure kuf, like a'da Allah, they are going to be questioned, and then accordingly to be punished or rewarded in barzakh, in the grave. When we say grave, of course, we mean barzakh. We don't mean the bodies, we mean the soul in the barzakh. These are the people who are going to be there, to be alive actually. Now, he says about the raj'a also, it is the same thing. And we are reported by, again, Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam, that إِنَّمَا يَرْجِعُ إِلَى الدُّنْيَا عِنْدَ قِيَامِ الْقَائِمِ مَنْ مَحَّذَ الْإِيمَانَ مَحْذًا أَوْ مَحَّذَ الْكُفْرَ مَحْذًا. Those who purely have been faithful, and those who purely have been kafir. Of course, by kafir, they mean munafiq here, because the raj'a belongs to this ummah only. So whoever confesses that they are Muslim, then they will come into the category of coming back to this world if they are purely mu'min or purely munafiq. So, and then he says, فَأَمَّا مَا سَوَى هَذَيْنَ فَلَا رُجُوءَ لَهُمْ إِلَى يَوْمِ الْمَآبِ. Whoever falls outside these two categories, they wouldn't come back until the day of judgment. Now, this of course goes very well with the ayah that I mentioned at the end of Surah An-Naml, وَيَوْمَ نَحْشُرُ مِنْ كُلِّ أُمَّةٍ فَوْجًا مِمَّنْ يُكَذِّبُ بِآيَاتِنَا فَهُمْ يُوزَعُونَ. Of course, the ayah doesn't mention anything about the believers, purely believers, like awliya Allah, that they will come back. It just only mentions those purely munafiqs or kafirs who have denied, yukadzibu ba'at, denied the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, rejected. وَيَوْمَ نَحْشُرُ مِنْ كُلِّ أُمَّةٍ from every ummah among you Muslims, of course, according to these riwayat, فَوْجًا مِمَّنْ يُكَذِّبُ بِآيَاتِنَا a group who have denied or rejected our signs. So it's the second category, those مَحَّذَ الْكُفْرَ مَحْذًا those who are purely kuffar, are mentioned in the Qur'an. Those who are purely mu'minun are not mentioned in the Qur'an. And it is something which has come in traditions. Now, if we put together the two concepts of living in the barzakh and coming back in the raj'ah, they correspond with each other. It means that whoever may be alive in barzakh, not going to slumber or sleep, according to Shia traditions, the majority, the decisive majority of people in Barzakh will go to sleep. And they don't know what will happen until the Day of Judgment when they are raised and they come back to their bodies. However, there are a minority, and included in that minority are, of course, the martyrs, the shuhada. وَلَا تَحْسَبَنَّ الَّذِينَ قُتِلُوا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ أَمْوَاتًا Do not think those who are killed in the way of God are dead. بَلْ أَحْيَاءٌ عِنْدَ رَبِّهِمْ يُرْزَقُونَ Now we know that everyone is alive in Barzakh. No soul would ever die. But Allah mentions that the shuhada are alive as contrasted with other people who are asleep. They are in a type of limbo, in a type of death, actually, because they don't realize anything until the Day of Judgment. For shuhada, they are going to be alive, knowing everything, seeing فَرَحِينَ بِمَا عَتَاهُمُ اللَّهُ مِنْ فَضْلِهِ They are very, very happy there for what Allah has given them. وَيَسْتَبْشِرُونَ بِالَّذِينَ لَمْ يَلْحَقُوا بِهِمْ مِنْ خَلْفِهِمْ And they actually want to give the good news of what is on the other side of this life. Of course, they can't do it, but they seek a way to come and tell them what has happened to them. As we have in the case of that person in Surah Yasin, when وَجَاءَ مِنْ أَقْسَى الْمَدِينَةِ رَجُلٌ يَسْعَى قَالَ يَا قَوْمِ اتَّبِعُوا الْمُرْسَلِينَ He came and said, follow the Mursaleen, and they killed him. And when he went to the other world, when he went to Barzakh, he saw the generosity of Allah towards him, he saw the favors of Allah. قَالَ يَا لَيْتَ قَوْمِي يَعْلَمُونَ He said, I wish that my people would have known what is on this side. I wished that they knew. But of course, they couldn't know. Now, the same thing is with shuhada. That when they go to the next world, يَسْتَبْشِرُونَ بِالَّذِينَ لَمْ يَلْحَقُوا بِهِمْ مِنْ خَلْفِهِمْ أَلَّا خَوْفٌ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا هُمْ يَحْزَنُونَ They seek a way. Of course, there is no way. Unless if they come to dream of someone and tell something. They seek a way to come back and tell that what is happening over there. How big, huge, pleasant is the next world compared to this world. But of course, they can't find any way to do that. Now, these people, those who are purely faithful, we know that they don't die. Their souls, when we say they don't die means their souls are completely alive in the next world. They see, they hear, they understand, they know what is happening in this world, as again compared to ordinary people who are completely ignorant of what is happening in this world. And this is what, of course, we believe about A'imma alayhimus salam when we go to visit their shrines. Ashhadu annaka tasma'u kalami. I witness that you hear what I tell you. وَتَرُدُّ سَلَامِي And when I say assalamu alayk, you respond and you return my salam. But of course, I cannot understand. My ears cannot catch that. But you have that ability, you have that possibility, as it is for all those who are living in Barzakh. And of course, the purely kuffar, they are in great torment in Barzakh. فَأَمَّا إِنْ كَانَ مِنَ الْمُكَذِّبِينَ الظَّالِينَ This is about Barzakh. If they are from مُكَذِّبِين and ظَالِينَ فَنُزُلٌ مِنْ حَمِيمٌ وَتَسْلِيَةُ جَحِيمٌ There is now a very ready present treatment of hot water for them in Barzakh, and then on the Day of Judgment they will go into the hell. For, of course, مُقَرَّبِينَ فَرَوْحٌ وَرَيْحَانٌ وَجَنَّةُ نَعِيمٌ It is just something like paradise. They live in Barzakh. But for أصحاب اليمين, ordinary people, فَسَلَامٌ لَكَ مِنْ أَصْحَابِ الْيَمِينَ You are safe. Sleep in calm, in tranquility, until the day of judgment comes. And then, inshallah, at that time you will go to paradise. And we have many traditions that when a mu'min dies, of course, the angels try to put them in sleep, very calmly, and the case will be, of course, contrary for kuffar. They will go to a type of nightmare, a very bad type of sleep. Something ashabul jannah yawma idhin khayrun mustaqarran wa ahsanu maqila. The sleep of those who are ashabul jannah is much better in barzakh from those who are going to go to hell. Anyhow, that's a different issue. Now, if some souls are alive in barzakh, they know, they hear, they understand, they realize, it is not an impossibility that those souls, and only those souls, come back to life for a reason. And that reason, we don't know what is that reason and why that will happen. Why the good souls in barzakh would come back to take a revenge from evil souls, which are again living in barzakh. They are punished there, and these good souls are having pleasure, but they come back to prove something. We don't know what that something is. To somehow make a rehearsal of the Day of Judgment, so to speak, on this earth. And if we think about it, the very idea of Mahdi alayhi salam is the same, isn't it? I mean, why Mahdi alayhi salam should come and establish justice on this earth at the end of the time? Well, we are much in need of him at the beginning of the time, not at the end of the time. Because end of the time means that very quickly afterwards the whole humanity would die and they will go to the Day of Judgment. So what's the point of establishment of justice on the earth when people are not going to live long? The humanity is not going to live long. Why at that very moment when the humanity are on the verge of going to the next world, to the Day of Judgment? Apparently, God wants to prove something on this earth. Something should be somehow established before people move to the next world, to the Day of Judgment. And that's why Mahdi alayhi salam or Isa alayhi salam, they come at the end of the time. And the same reason, the same argument could be given for Raj'ah. If that is the case, if Mahdi is going to come to establish justice on the earth at the end of the time, just to prove something, not because of the establishment of justice, because that's not going to last long, then it is possible that Allah wants to establish and prove something on this earth by bringing some people back. And bringing some people back is something which Quran testifies to it. Now, Shaykh al-Mufid then brings an argument against the idea, or against himself, because he is proving the case, saying that those who have pure faith, those who have pure disbelief or pure nifaq, they will come back. وَمَا سَوَى هَذَيْنَ الْفَرِيقَيْنِ Of course, whoever are outside these two categories, they will be left until the Day of Judgment. Then he says, there is a question here, which have been posed to us by some of the Sunni scholars. And he says the question is, how the kuffar of this nation, that's munafiqun, will come back after death? They have seen the barzakh, they have seen the punishment of the barzakh, they have seen what is on the other side of this curtain of life and death, and they come back and they continue to disbelieve. When they come back, they will be purely mu'minun, isn't it? Because they have now seen everything there. And if they are completely mu'minun, when they come back, there's no point of punishing them. There's no point because they have repented. And if they repent, if they come back to this world and they repent, it means that they have to go to paradise. So the whole argument is flawed. You say that they come to this earth and then they will be punished by in the hand of the purely believers. Why should they be punished when while by coming back to this life they have complete faith? And is it not the case that if we go to the next world, if we go to the barzakh, we see what is happening there, and again we come back, we will be somehow repentant, we would believe, and we think, any one of us thinks like that, isn't it? We just say, if we have a glimpse of the next world, we will be purely mu'min. We will be, our faith will go above the faith of the Prophet and faith of A'imma alayhi wasalam, isn't it? We think that if we have a glimpse of that world, then of course everything will be okay with our faith. He says, of course, this is quite an argument. However, what do you say about the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this regard about the kuffar, which they say when they are in barzakh, and even when they are on the verge of going to Jahannam, they have seen not only barzakh, they have come back to life, they have seen the phases of the day of judgment, the phases of qiyamah, they have been questioned by Allah himself, and Allah has spoken to them. And then they say, Ya laytana nuraddu wa la nukadzibu bi ayati rabbina wa nakuna min al-mu'minin. We wished that we could go back, and then we would not reject the signs of our Lord, and we would have become mu'minun. This is, of course, in several occasions in the Quran, this has been mentioned, that in barzakh, on the day of judgment, even when the kuffar are in Jahannam, they say that we wish that we could go back to the previous life, and we would have brought some light with ourselves, and we would have been pure believers. Now, he says that, however, Allah tells us, informs us, بَلْ بَدَى لَهُمْ مَا كَانُوا يُخْفُونَ مِنْ قَبْلِ وَلَوْ رُدُّوا لَعَادُوا لِمَا نُهُوا عَنْهُ وَإِنَّهُمْ لَكَاذِبُونَ. However, now they see the evil of what they were doing before. In this world, wrongdoers, they don't see the evil of their actions. But when they go to the next world, they see that evil, and they see the danger of that evil coming and encompassing them. He says, the verse says, they have now realizing the evil of their actions. However, if they go back to the previous world, they would return to whatever they were doing. They would repeat their actions. Well, Shaykh al-Mufid says, if Quran tells us this, then why should we reject it? Yes, it's possible that people see all those signs, and when they come back to this world, again, they want money, they want pleasure. If we reject the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which are plenty around us, it's not because we don't realize or the signs are not enough or we don't have a glimpse of something. No, we have enough glimpse, more than glimpse. We are actually immersed in the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala around us. وَكَمْ مِنْ آيَةٍ يَمُرُّونَ عَلَيْهَا وَهُمْ عَنْهَا مُؤْرِضُونَ. How many of our signs they pass by every day, every night, and they just turn away from it. So the reason we turn away from these signs is the nature of the life. Imagine you go to the next world, and then you are given another chance, and you come back. Now, you come back, of course, you want to be a very, very committed person, very good. However, you have to marry, then you will have children, then you have expenses, then there are pleasures surrounding you, temptations, then when you come in relation to other people, animosities, selfishness, all these things. You say, although I do not forget what's going to happen, but let me take this man to task, for example, or let me punish that person, or something like that. It's the nature of life. Allah has created this life in a way that should be a place of trial. No matter how faithful you are, you're always tried. And for these people especially that had no faith, coming back to this life, seeing the life again. And isn't shaitan actually in the purest type of certainty about his Lord? He is, isn't it? But the selfishness doesn't allow him to to have faith or to obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And there is a verse in the Quran that mentions Shaitan himself says that Inni akhafullah, I fear God. He fears God because he knows what is the position of God, but the selfishness, the arrogance doesn't let him to obey and to follow the orders of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he says, this is not an argument actually. It's just a fake argument. People coming back to this world, they might just continue doing what they were doing. In a hadith, actually, we have from Imam Musa al-Kadhim alayhi salam, someone went to him and said that, would you please advise me, preach me? And he said, you have heard this verse in the Quran, that when people die, they say, we wished we would have gone back, and we would have done good. He said, yes. He said, yes, I have recited that verse. And Imam alayhi salam said, okay, just imagine in the morning when you wake up, you were dead and you have come back to this life. Do whatever you wanted to do when you come back. And we can imagine that ourselves, isn't it? We are very close to death. Whether young or old, it doesn't matter. We are always close to death. Just imagine that we have died. And then we say to Allah, give us another chance. Let us go back and do good. And Allah tells us, okay, I have given you the chance. Go and do whatever you want. If we are faithful, we know that Allah actually every morning gives us this another chance to start. But why don't we become that pure? Because the necessities of life, because of the type of trials by which we are surrounded, doesn't allow us to do that. And therefore, Shaykh Al-Mufid says that this is not really an acceptable argument. Now, to sum up about Raj'ah, the verses of the Quran tells us that there is a possibility of people who have died to come back to this life. Not only there is a possibility, it has happened before in many nations. And there are, as I said, 64 verses in the Quran according to Shaykh Hurr al-Amali, which mentions that there were people who came back to this life after death. This is the possibility of it. There are about 600 traditions from Shi'i sources, from A'imma alayhi salam, which mentions the Raj'ah in this Ummah will happen when Mahdi alayhi salam comes and tries to establish justice in this world. And there's a verse in the Quran under which most of these traditions have appeared, and that is a verse towards the end of Surah An-Naml, which says that there will be a day when from every nation we will raise a group of them who rejected our signs. And this, of course, cannot be about Day of Judgment, because in the Day of Judgment, everyone will be raised. There is a day before that, and the verses, when you continue reciting the verses, then it says, وَنُفِخَ فِي السُّورِ, and then we will blow in the trumpet and we will raise the dead. So the traditions along with the verse tell us that something like a return to this world will happen for some people. Who will return? مَنْ مَحَّذَ الْإِيمَانَ مَحْذًا أَوْ مَحَّذَ الْكُفْرَ مَحَّذًا. Those who are purely faithful and purely munafiq or kafir, they will return, and then a type of rehearsal of the Day of Judgment will happen on this earth before the Day of Judgment takes place in full. This is what is called the concept of Raj'ah, believed by Shi'i scholars, majority, decisive majority, very, very limited, small minority have rejected it, because they say it is not probable. It's not something that our reason can really understand and digest. There are details mentioned in our traditions about who will come back, what will happen to them, who will fight who will kill who, which according to our scholars are not very reliable traditions, not something that we could rely upon, and therefore we do not really commit ourselves to any of those details, but we have to admit that if we follow Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam, we really have no way to accept the idea and to concede that such a thing will happen, inshallah. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammadin wa alihi
tahir. Allahumma. Thank you very much, Sheikh. So as you all know, this is the last session. So if there is any other questions or comments, brothers and sisters, no? Doctor?
Assalamu alaikum. Thank you very much indeed for that lecture, Sheikh.
Thank you.
Sheikh, my understanding of what you said this morning is that the proofs for the concept of Raja are there, and it stands balanced with other concepts like the questioning in Barzakh and the concept of the return of the Mahdi. So the fundamentals are there for us to believe in the concept. But you also said that the detail is in dispute. But to my mind, in a sense, the detail is important because it's always a matter of a purpose of a function would justify the importance of that function. So if there is the concept of Raja, it has to stand on the reason why it exists or why it happens, because we, you know, Islam has always given us a rational explanation of activity. So, why in this particular activity are we not looking at the detail? Because always in every other thing, the detail is important.
Yeah, the details are important, but when we don't have them, we can't do anything about it. It's just like the Day of Judgment, which is a very, very important event, or maybe the most important event taking place in this world. But the details of it are not known for us. Well, except very general type of idea given to us about phases of the Day of Judgment. For example, like Mizan and Sirat and Hisab. But the exact details of these things are not known to us. It is good to know the details, but the point is we cannot rely on those traditions. There has been a dispute about Khabar al-Wahid. Now, maybe I have to go in some details about this. Khabar al-Wahid, when we say Khabar al-Wahid, we mean a tradition reported by a chain of transmission. Maybe the chain of transmission is not flawed, but since it has come through one chain, it doesn't bring certainty for us. We cannot rely on it, because the reliance on it is reliance on guess and conjecture. Because the wordings might have been somehow transformed into a different wording. The people might have made mistake. If we just rule out the idea of lying and forgery and these things, people might have made mistakes. The context is lost. And many other things. Therefore, the Shi'i scholars, especially those after Sayyidul Murtada, even Mufid, Tusi, Murtada, all these people, they said that we cannot rely on Khabar al-Wahid for our belief, for our ideas related to faith. Okay, we can say this is something which has come, which has been reported to us. We might, on a personal account, say, I would like to accept it, but we don't regard it as knowledge. And Quran actually forbids us to follow anything but knowledge. وَلَا تَقْفُ مَا لَيْسَ لَكَ بِهِ عِلْمٌ. Do not follow what you don't have knowledge about it. And therefore they say, when we come to these traditions, we are not allowed, we are forbidden to base our faith on them. However, the problem was that if they wanted to discard all these isolated reports, then we didn't have any report about Sharia, because the Sharia all come in isolated reports. So they asked A'imma alayhim as-salam about it, that okay, you tell us, and Quran tells us, that you should not rely on something which is a conjecture. إِنَّ الظَّنَّ لَا يُغْنِي مِنَ الْحَقِّ شَيْءٍ. A conjecture wouldn't establish right or haq or reality. And most of these reports coming from you to us about how we have to make ablution, how we have to perform our salat, are reported to us through these isolated reports. One or two people come to us and tell this. Should we rely on them? Now, the A'imma said, when there is a practice, you rely on them. I have made that khabar al-wahid coming from a reliable source, hujja on you. You act, but not in terms of belief, faith, concepts, God, and these things, because these are very, very important issues. Actions, A'imma said, you have no other way. You have to practice. And when you have to practice, you can rely on khabar al-wahid and practice. However, in issues regarding to faith, you shouldn't. And therefore, since very, very early ages, Shia scholars established the fact that with regards to opinions, ideas, concepts about God, about hereafter, about articles of faith, we do not rely on khabar al-wahid. Although we are very much eager to know those details, but we cannot. But with regards to practice, since A'imma alayhim as-salam themselves have said that we would make this as a substitute for knowledge for you, we rely on that. And therefore, as you say, although details are very important, but they are not reliable.
Riaz, do you want to add something to this? No? Okay. Sister? Yeah. Bismillah.
Okay, assalamu alaikum. It would be nice to know the ayat 64. You said 64 ayat for Adraja. And also there are lots of ayat that Allah clearly indicated that no one will return back into this world. And the one that you mentioned, Surah Al-Naml, is it the number 82? Is it Jaakum? قَالَ كَذَّبْتُمْ بَآيَاتِنَا. Nothing is indicated that it's a kind of raja. And also in Surah Al-Mulk, it says that if you نَسْمَعُوا نَعْقِلُوا مَا كُنَّا مِنْ أَصْحَابَ السَّهِيرِ. So if in this world would we listen. So can you just give us some of the ayat?
Well, I think last...
It's contradiction in a way. I mean, I just quite... Okay, thank you. Go on.
Sorry.
Just can you just give us some of those ayahs so I can take a note?
Oh yes. Actually, the ayah in Surah Naml is very clear, which says, "Yes, I want to find the number of the ayah." 83. وَيَوْمَ نَحْشُرُ مِنْ كُلِّ أُمَّةٍ فَوْجًا مِمَّنْ يُكَذِّبُ بِآيَاتِنَا. The day we shall resurrect from every nation a group of those who denied our signs. So this a group of those who denied our signs is not something which we know will happen on the Day of Judgment, because Day of Judgment is a type of mass resurrection. However, when you continue the verses, it says that وَيَوْمَ يُنْفَخُ فِي السُّورِ. And after all these happen, then the trumpet will be blown, and whoever is in the heavens will be terrified, and whoever is on the earth, except whoever Allah may wish. And therefore, the two verses, you put them together, you come to that opinion that there are two type of resurrections. One is a many resurrection from every nation, a group of them, and the other is the resurrection which is related to the Day of Judgment. Now, those 64 verses... of course, to follow all those 64 verses, we have to refer to those books or really read the Quran throughout to find out. But I mentioned last week, in last session, a few of those verses. For example, the return of Ashabu Musa back to life. Or very, very explicitly, that Allah mentions to Isa alayhi salam, وَإِذْ تُحْيِي الْمَوْتَى بِإِذْنِي. You gave life to the dead with my permission. And therefore, the general verse which says, no soul will come back to this life after they die. Of course, we don't have such a general verse. The only verse which mentions this is حَتَّى إِذَا جَاءَ أَحَدَهُمُ الْمَوْتُ قَالَ ارْجِعُونَ لَعَلِّي أَعْمَلُ صَالِحًا فِي مَا تَرَكْتُ. When death comes to one of them, they say, God, return us so that we do good in whatever we have left behind. كَلَّا إِنَّهَا كَلِمَةٌ هُوَ قَائِلُهَا. This is only a word that he says. There is no reality behind it. وَمِنْ وَرَائِهِمْ بَرْزَخٌ إِلَى يَوْمِ يُبْعَثُونَ. And behind them, there is a curtain that doesn't allow them to go back to life. It means that there is a thick curtain between souls in the other world, in Barzakh, and people in this world. They cannot come back. However, if Allah wishes, He can bring some people back for some reason. And the examples, as I said, is the example of giving life to the dead by Musa, by Isa alayhi salam, the coming back to life of Ashabu Musa alayhi salam, and the very, very clear verse in Surah Baqarah, أَلَمْ تَرَ إِلَى الَّذِينَ خَرَجُوا مِنْ دِيَارِهِمْ وَهُمْ أُلُوفٌ حَذَرَ الْمَوْتِ. Those who went out of their town out of fear of death, and they were in thousands. Now, how many thousands? In tradition, some put them 70,000. And Allah made all of them to die, ثُمَّ أَحْيَاهُمْ, and then Allah gave them back life. Now, this is three instances. We can offhand mention 7, 8, or 9 instances in the Quran, and for others, of course, we have to go to those books and find out what verses they have in mind. Is that clear?
But just as a specific, for Isa alayhi salam was his miracle, and Musa was something proved to him. What is this raja for us? So if the day of judgment supposed to be judged for everyone, so we will vote for that day. That is, so many ayah proves that day is the major day.
Well, there are many things we don't know about wisdom of it. I mean, why Mahdi should come and fill the earth with justice at the end of the life, at the end of the time? It could be established on the day of judgment, which is Yawmul Haq and day of justice and all these things. So there are many things which are not known, or the wisdom of it is not known by us, or not understood by us. However, since it's mentioned in the Quran, since the A'imma alayhimu salam, who had inherited the knowledge of the Prophet, had mentioned it, we have to accept it.
Thank you.
Manzoor.
You know, you mentioned that the people with the pure faith and the pure evil or munafiq will be are alive in Barzakh, and the rest of them are asleep. You know, there is this hadith that every Thursday the souls return to their homes and they come and see what the people are doing, if they are acting in a good way and praying, etc. for them, they go back happy, and if not, then they go back sad. So if you can explain in that context this hadith.
Yeah, this is a dilemma about how we have to put these different riwayat together. What I understand, and what explicitly is mentioned in some of the riwayat, is that it takes some time for the soul to rest, and to rest or to go to sleep. And that time, according to the standards of the grave, or standards of the barzakh, is very short. But according to our standards, is very long. Maybe 300, 400 years, 500 years it would take. And that is, of course, the time which gives some sort of permission to the souls to see what's happening to their relatives, grandchildren, grand-grandchildren, until they completely lose bounds with their progeny. They become completely aliens, outsiders to the life of their family. Because you might remember your grandfather or your grand-grandfather, but you never have heard or know probably anything about your fourth ancestor. And the same way, they lose relation with you, who are their grandchildren. So until that time, they might be around, they might be permitted to come and visit. But of course, after that, they go to sleep. Without a standard, it's a long time. With the standard of the grave, it's very short.
So, Sheikh, in this situation, that I think during the within the discussion, you said that, or you had mentioned that the souls are trying to get to their live relatives, but it is not possible for them, however hard they try. So, within that this period of the short period that they are still alive, is there some kind of they have a permission to communicate?
Sometimes they do. Sometimes even they in sleep, of course. Not in... for some people it might happen in wakefulness as well. But usually in sleep, sometimes very, very urgent or important things, they might be permitted to relate to their relatives. And this has happened for many people that I know, that very important things... some souls have actually mentioned to their... Just recently, someone passed away, and he was an accountant for a very, very big firm. And he had all the information of that firm, the list of the employees, the salaries, the payroll, everything in his computer, and the only one who had access to that was himself. No one else, even the head of the factory. There was something wrong, probably. The password was not given to anyone, and it was wrong, and he passed away. And, of course, the owner of that company and firm was one of his relatives, and they were really, really desperate after he passed away. And they didn't know what to do. All the payroll was stopped. They didn't know how much they have to pay to whom. And one night he came to the dream of the owner of the firm. This has happened very recently. I know everyone there. And he came to the dream and he mentioned the password. And the next morning the man woke up. He did not realize what had happened. Just he remembered the number. He just wrote it down and went to the firm and put on the password, and everything started to work. So this is very rare, of course. In very, very rare cases, when, for example, the soul thinks that there is something that they have to do in this world, which if they don't do, everything goes wrong, they might get some permission to come and relay something or relate something to the people. Otherwise, well, it depends.
Thank you. Now, in this case, would it also depend on the purity of the soul of the person who died?
Not very much, probably. No, I don't think so. It's no.
Thank you. Just my sisters, if you have any questions before I come back to the brothers. No.
Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh.
Alaikum assalam.
Regarding the two questions, one about the importance of detail to justify or to understand the wisdom of the main raj'a, and the other subject raised by the sister, why this raj'a. Isn't it, and you mentioned that many things we don't know the wisdom, isn't it that there are levels of taslim and islam to God, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and one of which is to accept his fate and his decrees? I mean, why did he say, gives me or another person this particular shape or height? And there are many examples. And why does he bring the Prophet in this particular century? And why there is so much aggro and conflict in humanity? And we wish that it's more peaceful, and so on and so forth. There are many things in qada and qadr and in creation, and especially in human behavior, that is beyond our immediate understanding. But we are advised to submit. And this is wa rida بقضاء الله سبحانه وتعالى. Is this not in the mainstream of rida with things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us? And of course he has given us so much that we can understand and appreciate and enjoy, and there are things that to our limited knowledge and foresight are beyond us, and we should be grateful and respectful.
Well, that's completely true. That's a very nice comment. In other words, everything in this world is a mystery, isn't it? I mean, our life is a mystery, our sleep is a mystery, our waking up is a mystery, why we have this portion of rizq is a mystery, and everything is a mystery. We really don't know about them. And there are other mysteries which are mentioned about future, we don't know about them. One of them is Day of Judgment, coming back after life. This is true. However, we are allowed to ask questions. This is as well true. We not rejecting it, just like Ibrahim when he said, "Rabbi arni kayfa tuhyi al-mauta," show me how you give life to the dead. Qala awalam tu'min, he said, do you not believe? He said, yes, I do believe, but I want more certainty about it, more knowledge about it. And then of course Allah gave that knowledge to him. So in every aspect, I think it's good to question, and it's good to ask, and it's good to criticize. However, it should be done not in an ignorant way, just because something does not agree with my understanding, with my reasoning, with my attitude, I just reject it. That Reza and Taslim comes here. We might, of course, know, see many things in traditions in the Quran that our understanding would not allow it. However, we just have to submit to what is said. And one of those things is, of course, this concept of Raja, or concept of Mahdi, alayhi salam. These are things that are very far away from our type of understanding. So, Reza and Taslim comes him. But it's always good to ask, to want to know the details even. I mean, it's very good to know the details about Raja. It's very good if you could rely on all those traditions mentioned about the details of it. However, another urge of reason tells us you cannot rely on these things because these are akhbar al-ahad, and no sane person would really rely on a khabar al-wahid, except if it is given proof or hujjah from some other source. So it's true, and of course we have to permit people to ask and to question and to criticize. Okay.
You have something to add very quickly to this one? No, okay.
Thank you very much, Sheikh. So we carry on with our search for the truth, and we come to more lectures from you. Thank you.
Thank you.
Sisters, before we come to Brother Riyad here. No, Riyad.
Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh.
Alaikum assalam.
Very informative. The last portion that you answered to, the time before last, the concept of a seance and people holding hands around a table and looking in a glass and trying to somehow establish connection with somebody that they love so much and they're so important for them to get through to the other side. The whole concept, we all know, it exists everywhere. But does it not have a lot more to do with what the survivors want to believe rather than an actual thing being there? But being fair, yes, there might be a parallel universe, there might be my shadow sitting right next to me, and all that might be true. But as you say, we don't have to go deep into it, we just have to know that there's a possibility that it might exist. But this portion is what bothers me as being too comical and too... It's too much to do with the survivor trying to get somewhere into a parallel universe. Now, the feelings are only there when the heart feels very strongly. If the heart doesn't feel strongly, it could be the day before, it could be the year after the death, and you wouldn't feel a thing. So in your mind you think, okay, the soul is now being put to rest. But we've seen that in all Christian writings as well. The soul is not put to rest. In the Hindus, the Atma doesn't rest until the corpse is actually burned. Things like that. So it seems to be very consistent across the religions. What is it that Islam has got that is different from the mainstream? If you can maybe point out something that's different.
Well, we hope that all religions conform on a subject, because that would somehow reinforce the belief and the faith. If all the religions concur on an idea, like for example the idea of the Day of Judgment, or the idea of God himself, this means that this is something that there shouldn't be any dispute about it. And I don't think we should look for specialities of Islam, but it is better to look for conformities of all religions, and then we can say, okay, if Islam says this, that religion says this, other religions all have said the same thing, it means there should be a truth in it. Now, Prophet, peace be on him, in the Quran and in his sayings, very much emphasized and stressed that I have not brought anything new. This is just to confirm what came before me. And as we believe, there is only one religion of God. And that one religion conveys only one message. And it is the distortions of the people after the prophets which have made religions difficult, different. فَتَقَطَّعُوا أَمْرَهُمْ بَيْنَهُمْ كُلٌّ إِلَيْنَا رَاجِعُونَ. They started to somehow divide, to compartmentalize their religions, and every nation say, this is my religion, this is your religion. Otherwise, the religions were all the same. What Islam gives us is most certainty through Quran. Its authority, authorized version of all these things. These are beliefs which have been there since the time of Adam alayhi salam. However, people heard it from here and there. Quran gives us an authorized version of it. And as it says itself, وَمُحَيْمِنًا عَلَيْهِ, it confirms the other books, and it acts as a judge over other books. Meaning that if those books have somehow mentioned something which was wrong, this book would judge it, whether it was wrong or it was right, whether it's right to say that or wrong to say that. So it's very good if all religions say that souls are going to be put in rest. It means that we are reinforced in this idea. Yeah.
Thank you. Sisters? No. Meghnad? Is there? Yeah, we'll give a chance to Meghnad to sisters first. Yeah, sister.
You know, you said that we should question until we get more knowledge. How does that relate to verse 108 of Surah Baqarah? It seems that the people who question are seen as disbelievers in that sense.
What is the verse? Can you recite?
Or would you question your messenger as Moses was questioned of wartime? He who chooseth disbelief instead of faith, verily he hath gone astray from a plain road.
Yeah. Now, there are actually different types of questions. For example, sometimes Allah tells you to do something, and you just question that, okay, if I have to do this, what about this aspect of it? What about that aspect of it? And like the cow that Banu Israel were commanded to slaughter, and then they said, what should be the color of it? What should be the weight of it, for example? What type of cow it should be? And these questions we are told in the Quran, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا تَسْأَلُوا عَنْ أَشْيَاءَ إِن تُبْدَ لَكُمْ تَسُؤْكُمْ. Do not ask about the details which, if we reveal it to you, it will be very difficult for you to perform. For example, of course, this verse is revealed about Hajj. When prophets ordered that people should go to Hajj, someone came and asked, should we go every year or only once in our lifetime? Prophet said, perform Hajj. He didn't say every year, he didn't say anything. Of course, then once was established. But he came and said every year, and the verse was revealed. Why do you ask this? Because if I tell you yes, can you go every year? You can't go every year. So this is one type of question. Allah tells us to perform our salat, for example. Then we say, okay, should the heart really, really be pure that the salat is accepted? Now, if God says yes, what do you want to do if the heart is not pure? And many other things. This is one type of question. The other type of question is, which the verse that you allude to is referring to, is asking miracles more than necessary from the Prophet. أَمْ تُرِيدُونَ أَن تَسْأَلُوا رَسُولَكُمْ كَمَا سُئِلَ مُوسَى مِنْ قَبْلِ. Now, Musa was asked to give very, very funny type of miracles to his people. And it was a disbelief on their behalf, because they did not satisfy, they were not convinced by what Musa had shown them previously that stuff and opening the sea and these things. And then some of the mu'minun, of course kuffar were asking very funny things from the Prophet, but some of the mu'minun were asking the same things from the Prophet. And then of course what the Quran says, do you want to do the same thing as Banu Israel did to Musa alayhi salam? These are the type of questions which are wrong. However, questioning for the sake of knowledge, wanting to know all the time, is something that we are advised to do. And one of the merits of Ali alayhi salam that we mention in our books is that he questioned the Prophet very much about many things to learn, to know. And we have in one tradition that the companions sometimes were ashamed to ask a question from the Prophet. And Prophet was unhappy about it, that why don't you ask questions from me? And even Amirul Mu'mineen, when he was ruler, he said, Saluni qabla an tafqiduni, why don't you come and ask me things so that I explain it for you? Therefore, this type of question is always recommended and always good. It's those type of questions which are useless, futile, which are not good.
Okay, sister, you want to add something to this? No? Thank you. Sheikh, if you don't mind, we'll have a couple of questions because it's the last session, please. Yeah. Miqdad?
Assalamu alaikum.
Alaykum.
Just wondering, you know the end of Surah An-Naml, that Fawjun, the verse about a group coming back, what have you seen what the Sunni Mufassirin have talked about, and how do they explain that?
No, they accept all of it, all those verses and the meaning of it. It's only the concept of Raj'a, since the Prophet did not mention anything about it. We know that there were many things Prophet did not mention anything. And later on, A'imma mentioned not due to their own knowledge, but due to the knowledge that they received from the Prophet, peace be on him. So what we believe is that whatever A'imma mentioned were actually the explanation of the knowledge of the Prophet, because Prophet either did not get the chance to mention these all these things in that short period, or no question had come about it and therefore Prophet didn't mention it, or the situation was not ripe for it so that Prophet didn't mention it, and therefore A'imma have mentioned it. Since Prophet hasn't mentioned this and it only has come through Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, the Sunnis do not accept it. That's the only reason.
Sorry, so what do they so they accept that a group, they don't say that, they say specifically that that's not the Day of Judgment and a group are coming on a different time. What how do they explain it?
Oh, that one, no, I don't think, because again, it is the Shi'i report from Ahlul Bayt which puts the ayah in the context of Raj'a. They mention different things about it. For example, on the Day of Judgment, a group are raised. Min kull ummatin fawjan, they say that, okay, first that group are raised, and then the whole humanity will raise. And different things, which of course, if you do not accept the concept of Raj'a, you have to explain it away anyhow. Somehow you have to explain it away. And this is what they have done.
You happy, Miqdad? Yeah. Sisters, before we have a last question from Zuhair Waldi. Mm. Okay, so we'll make this last.
Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum.
Up to now, at least I have been, if not everybody else, has been under the impression that all of us will be going through Barzakh. But we heard from you that, in fact, most of the people will be in slumber. It's only the pure believers, disbelievers, and hypocrites who will
not
be...
Not from me, from Ayam Ali Muslim.
Well...
I don't have any knowledge about it.
I don't mean you giving your own views, but this is the first time that we have heard. We also have been told about the su'al of Munkar, Nakir, and punishment in Barzakh, and for those of us who are not purified even in the hereafter, some of us will get our punishment in Barzakh, to be saved in the hereafter. But based on what you've just told us, it would mean that there is nothing for the majority who are neither pure believers or pure disbelievers or hypocrites. Is that correct?
Yes, that's what the traditions tell us. That's, now, of course, the traditions also talk about two things. One is the su'al in grave, the question, and the other about the life in Barzakh. The tradition that Mufid has reported is even about the questioning in grave, that it doesn't go to ordinary people. It goes to purely believers, purely disbelievers. However, most of the traditions do allow for a questioning. It's only the life afterwards in Barzakh, which they say people afterwards would go to slumber. And therefore... Yeah, thank you. And therefore, what we might actually understand from it is that, again, this su'al will not be for everyone. For very, very ordinary people, even that su'al question, it wouldn't happen. For those people who have lots of evils and lots of good, but not very, very pure, the su'al will happen, but then they will be put in into sleep. As I said, it happens after 400-500 years, when the soul completely loses its attachment to this world. And so long as the body is there, the soul doesn't go to sleep. This is again what we understand from many, many different accounts, that so long as the body is there, the soul doesn't go to sleep. It feels an attachment to the body. Until the body completely is destroyed, is somehow dismembered and goes away. So the questioning in grave includes more people. The life of Barzakh includes less people, very, very pure ones. Many people will be questioned, but later on they will be put to sleep. And many people even don't get questioned. And that's why we have heard many people even don't know that they have died. They think they are continuing their life, but they don't know what has happened. And this is something which comes up in many, many different occasions of things that we hear about the world of the souls, that many people still, they think they are alive. And these are complications that really is difficult to understand and to analyze.
Well, at least there is some relief here. Thank you very much indeed to Sheikh Muhammad Wali, Muhammad Salawat. And as you all know, brothers and sisters, the Sheikh with his family, inshallah, is going for Hajj this year, and so are others. And we pray for all of them, and we give them Hajj Mubarak. Pray that they go have a safe and successful journey and come back, and then we'll resume our sessions in the new year, inshallah.
Inshallah. And please, if I have offended anyone, if I have made you bored or whatever, so please forgive me, since I'm going to Hajj, inshallah. Thank you.
Okay, thank you very much indeed, everybody. Thank you.